The gospel text for today is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. These were thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. So many times we look at signs and we wonder what the signs will be or where they will show up. Here we see the Sadducees and the Pharisees had become friends and they wanted Jesus to give them a supernatural sign that they could say, "Yes, you have come from God and you are the Son of God." And yet Jesus did not give them that sign. And he did not do what they wanted him to do because he had already been there and he had given them many signs throughout the ages that had been given to the leaders and to the people in which they could look back on and see that he was the Son of God, that God sent him into the world. He did not come of his own, but he was sent and to realize that salvation was already proclaimed and how it would be done was done before the foundation of the world even began. We go back into Genesis chapter 3 and we see Adam and Eve have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God came to them in the afternoon of the cool of the day and he calls for Adam. "Adam, where are you?" Adam maybe didn't answer the first time, so God called him again. "Adam, where are you?" And Adam says, "We hid amongst the trees because we were afraid." "Why were you afraid? Have you eaten of the tree which you were told not to eat of?" And he had to admit that he was. God confronted him with his sin. And he confronts us with the sin that we may do even today. And so Adam, he says, "Why did you do this?" And Adam says, "The woman you gave me, she gave it to me to eat. Lord, if you hadn't given me that woman, I would never have sinned," is about what he was saying. He was blaming God for his sin. And we see that even in the world today, that if things go wrong, we want to blame God first, and we say it's his fault. It's his fault that we have floods or that we have this or that. And then God says, "You know, because you have sinned, you have to leave the garden." And he asked Eve, he says, "Why did you do this?" And she says, "The serpent beguiled me and deceived me, and I ate." And he says to the serpent, which is the devil, he says, "You know, you will be conquered. Your head will be taken off, if you want to call it that. And you will bruise the heel of Christ. In the fullness of time, I will send salvation into the world, and they will know that the Son of God has come to seek and to save those that are lost." Then we can fast forward a little bit, and we see some of the things that went on. And Moses now is called to lead the people out of Egypt. And he, of course, rejects. He says, "Lord, I am slow of speech, and I am not one that thinks real quickly. And, you know, I can't do this. And the Lord tells him, you be the mouthpiece, and Aaron will be your brother, and he's the one that will tell Pharaoh what I want said to him. And so Aaron and Moses teamed up, and they went to Pharaoh, and they got the people out of there. And then as time went on, and Moses' time for his death is coming near, and God says, you know, Moses, because you sinned and you disobeyed me, you cannot enter the promised land. And we say, after all Moses did, you aren't going to let him into the promised land? God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And because he disobeyed when I told him to speak to the rock and give out water, he went and he was mad and angry at the people. He struck the rock, and I could hear him saying, water flow forth, as if he was doing it and not God. And so God would not let him enter the promised land. He says, I'll take you into a high mountain, and you can see all of the promised land and everything that your people will receive. And if we look back, we see all of the people that were over 18 years old did not enter that promised land except Caleb and Joshua, because they, through it all, were the ones that kept saying, let's do what the Lord says. And so God allowed them to go into the promised land. Then we can go fast forward a little further, and we see that God had told, before we'll back up here, God had told Moses, he says, I will raise up another prophet like you unto your people. And that prophet will be one that will be there forever. And then we can fast forward and we see David being the second king of Israel. And now we know David's life, and he was a great king. He was a king that was after God's own heart, and he wanted to glorify and praise the Lord. And yet, he sinned so very, very deeply and so very, very much. And he wanted to build a temple for God's ark. And God says, no, you cannot do that because you are a man of war and you have sinned so greatly and done so many evil deeds. Even though you're a man after my own heart, I will one day set upon your throne a prophet or a king that will have a kingdom forever. It will never end. And we see that kingdom coming in the very, very near future when Christ returns. Christ is the one that will be sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem, and he will be the one that his kingdom will never end. And then we see that as time went on, the Jews wanted to have signs. God says, I will give you a sign. A virgin will give a child and bring forth a child. They knew where it was going to be born in Bethlehem, and they knew all of these things. And yet the Sadducees and the Pharisees of that day would not own up to it. They knew what the law said. They knew what the scripture said. Yet they would not give God the glory and the honor because they had made so many rules and regulations of their own that they had forgot the spiritual emphasis that God had on all of these things. We can look back into our Old Testament lesson, and it's only one verse, and God is speaking to them and he's speaking to us, and he says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. And he did this through the death of Jesus Christ, that the grave could not have victory over you or over me, and that the victory would not be over any of us. And he's talking about the spiritual victory. We will die physically, but spiritually we can live forever and have that living water which comes from Jesus Christ. And then he says, I will redeem you from death. Oh, death, I will be your plague. And Christ was the one that paid that penalty for us on the cross. He is the one that says, I will give my life because God the Father has sent me into the world. And he loved the world so much that anyone that believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we see that so very, very plainly even here in Hosea. And then he says, I will, O grave, I will be your destruction. In plain words, when Jesus rose from the dead, he says, I have the keys of hell and of death. And the victory, last victory won will be the one of death. And then we see even in the Romans text, as we look at that, we can see that we are the Gentiles that Paul is speaking about. And we're grafted into the root or into Christ because we in faith accept what he has done on the cross of Calvary and that he is the one that can save us. We don't do it of our own feelings. We do it in faith that we have to believe Jesus came and died on Calvary's cross. He was dead, buried. The third day he rose again. And then we see too, that as Jesus was a child, they had to flee because Satan wanted to do away with him. And all the children in Bethlehem below the age of 2 was killed, all the men, children of that era. And they had weeping and wailing because of the children that were killed because Herod was afraid another king was coming and would take his place. And he did not have Jesus, or he did not have God in his thoughts. He was only thinking of himself and of his own glory in the matter that was before him. And so we see that even as time went on, and Philip seen Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael, he says, come and see, we have found the Messiah. We have found the one that has come from God, the Son of the living God. And Nathanael looks and he says, how could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Look at Nazareth, that dirty little town over there. Nothing good can come out of there. And Philip says, come and see. And as Nathanael was coming to him, Jesus says, an Israelite, truly an Israelite, in which there is no guile. And Nathanael says, how did you know me? And he says, I seen you while you were sitting under the tree, and I knew all about you. And Nathanael right away claims him as Lord and as God of his life. And then as time goes on, we see that the disciples come to Jesus, and they want to know about signs of the end of the world, at the end of the age, when Christ would return after his resurrection. And Jesus had been teaching them about these things. And they come to him and they says, Lord, tell us, what signs will there be? And then Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, he talks about the end of the age. And he prophesies how the temple will be thrown down about 30 years or 35 years after his crucifixion in 70 AD. One day he says, that temple will be torn down and there will be not one stone left on the other. And they did this to make sure they got all the gold out of that temple. And all the stones were taken down and one at a time, and they were cleaned and thrown on so that there was no stones left. And this happened only a few years after Christ was ascended into heaven, seeking a sign. We seek signs even today many times, and we'll see how come God allows this or allows that. And yet he has told us, I will send rain on the just and on the unjust. I will let the sun shine on the just and on the unjust. And you see, as a Christian, we are to look to God to Christ through the Lord, realizing that he has died for our sins, that he rose again. And so we come and we see the prophet Jonah's sign. And think about Jonah when he tried to flee from God. And God prepared a great fish that swallowed him up as he was thrown into the sea. And he was in that fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. And the fish spit him out on land, on the beach again. And can you imagine this great fish that maybe weighed, I don't know, 400, 500, 600 pounds, and it's got to have quite a large stomach for a man to live in there. And then when God tells this fish to spit him out and not to digest him, he spits him out. He almost has to go out like a little rocket to get out, because that fish ain't going to come up to the end of the water and then just spit him out. And so he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And of course, he hopes Nineveh doesn't repent. And God asks him, shouldn't I have mercy on these people? After all, they have souls and they have eternity to look forward to too. So the thing comes to us, what type of sign are we looking for? What type of sign do we need to make sure we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior? We have seen and we have record that he came from God. Do we accept this in faith? And we should, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We don't have to look and say, Lord, are you going to give us some supernatural thing? You have already done that. You sent your Son into the world. Your Son was willing to die for me. Your Son was willing to give up his life for me. And all he asks for me to do is accept what he has done, to believe in his word, to have the faith that I need to continue living for him day by day. And that as I live for him, I will call upon his holy name and ask him to help me through the day, that the things that come up my way will not be me, but Lord, you working through me, living in such a way that your name is glorified and honored amongst all those that see your goodness in me, and they glorify you and not glorify me. And then as we run into problems throughout the world, we see that we have many problems in the world, in our daily lives, in our daily tasks. Many times things seem to go wrong, and about the time we think things should be going right, something happens, and we have problems, and we try and solve them our own way. And yet so many times we fail to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Would you help me with these problems? And would you give me the wisdom I need and the ways in which to work? Keep my temper from flaring up and going off the deep end. Help me to live in such a way that people will see your glory and your honor in me, because I have been grafted into that holy root, which is Jesus Christ, as we read in Romans. And that my faith in you, Lord, would keep me there, and that you would not cut me off and cast me away in unbelief. And we see this too, that as Jesus has told us and as Paul tells us in Romans, that if we continue believing and do not get haughty or a mighty thinking that we are so important, but to keep Christ first in all that we say or do, and to make us realize that we must do his will and follow him all the days of our life. And we would see then, too, that we would be doing the will of God in all that we say or do. We see many things that goes on around us today. We see the false religions and how many of them we're told, you cannot speak this or that. You cannot say these certain things because it would hinder or make them feel bad in their religion. And yet, they have no concept or no thought of the Christian religion or how we feel. They are only looking at their own way. And you know, in 1 John, 2 John, it tells us that very, very plainly that there would be antichrists coming. And we were warned of this, that there would be wars and rumors of wars, Jesus said. There will be people that will come and say, I am the Christ. He says, do not follow them. He tells us, he says, call upon me and follow me. In 2 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9 through 11, it goes like this. For there are many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Isn't that great to know that as we abide in faith in having Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we have God the Father and God the Son living in us with the Holy Spirit teaching us and guiding us and telling us what God would have us to do as we listen to him each day. Then it goes on and it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. And then verse 11 has a great warning in which many of us fail to realize. For he who greets him and shares, if you greet him, you share in his evil deeds. Think about it. It is serious business to live as a Christian. And it is also serious business when these people come up to you and we see some people that'll come, their philosophy is that they have to spend 2 years as missionaries and they go out two by two and they come and they knock on your door and they usually start out by saying something like this, we want to speak to you about something we all love and is so dear and near to our heart, and you can feel within yourself, oh, they want to speak about the Bible and about Jesus Christ, and yet they'll have a false religion about them. They're an occult or a cult, and many of them believe parts of the Bible, and they'll use the other parts of the Bible to say what they want it to say. They do not accept what Scripture says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that if we believe in him, we will have eternal life, and we would not perish. But if we don't believe in him and his way, having faith in him, we are already condemned because we don't believe. It tells us that in John 3:18. And it tells us that so very, very plainly. Jesus told the disciples, he says, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes in many places. And there will be false Christs coming all the time. And we see the atheistic movement today is trying to take out of the Pledge of Allegiance only, talking about God, how God has preserved our nation. And if it wasn't because of God, our nation would never have stood, because our forefathers founded it on Christ and on God and on his principles. And we see that God blessed this nation and has continued blessing it. And as we pray, we should pray not only for our nation, but for its leaders, that they too would turn their hearts and lives to God and ask him to not only give us the way in which to go, but that we would follow him all of the days of our life. We see many other signs even in our own day, that in 1948, Israel became a nation. They hadn't been a nation for some 2,000 years. And in 1967, they had the Six-Day War, which they overtook, and they captured Jerusalem, the holy city. And that was the first time that had happened from way back when they owned it of themselves. And at that time, Israel had taken and had dropped bombs on the Egyptian Air Force and kind of dismantled it completely. And Egypt had sent messages over to Jordan and Saudi Arabia and had told them, we're winning the battle. So they attacked Israel and they got beat back. It wasn't that Israel had a good army. It's that God was watching over his people and he was calling them back into his own nation. And he has brought them from throughout the world. And today there's over 5 million Jews living in Israel, in which is a very small country supporting all of these people. God has shown his mercy to them, and he will continue showing it. And he will continue showing it to us if we believe and trust in him above all things. And if we keep our faith, as it tells us in Romans, that we will continue growing out of the root, which is Jesus Christ, and that he will help us to be saved, and we look to him in eternity. There is two resurrections coming. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous, and they will be with Christ forever, and they will spend the 1,000-year reign with him here on earth. And then the new heaven and the new earth takes place. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Scripture tells us in Revelation that there is a second resurrection, and that's the resurrection of those who have rejected Jesus Christ. They will stand at the white throne judgment, and they will be hearing Christ say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire and damnation with the devil and the false prophet and the beast. And we can go into many of these other things that goes on at the same time. God tells us, even in Isaiah, he was speaking to the Israelites at that time, and he's speaking to us. And he says, look to me and be saved, and all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other God before me, after me, besides me. I am the Lord thy God. There is no other one. Do not put your trust in physical things, because that'll come to pass and it will not be there anymore. Christ tells us, take up our cross and follow him. And as we follow him, we will see that he will bless us and help us, and that he has told us very, very plainly that he is the author and finisher of our faith, that he is the one that'll take care of us and watch over us. And even the trials that we go through day by day, many of them may seem insurmountable, and yet we can turn to God and say, Lord, I can't do it, help me. And he will help us, and he will help us see it through. Satan, of course, is there trying to take and put all of the roadblocks he can in our way from following Jesus Christ. And yet we see that as we pray to Christ, that the Holy Spirit will help us through all of these things. We're looking for the Christ to return, and he will call us out of this world. And we are to continue looking up, because our redemption draws near. And we could look into one portion of Scripture that I enjoy is in Titus chapter 2. It tells us in all things we should be showing ourselves to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, because they have nothing to blame us for. And then it says that we are to be obedient, that we are not to be looking to ourselves for what we can get, but we look to see what can we do for Christ. Christ told us he being persecuted, and he says you will be persecuted because we are in the world. We are not of the world. We are of Christ Jesus and him alone. He's our Lord and our Savior, and let us look up, because our redemption draws near. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to do your will, that you will help us to see your will. And Lord, that as we run into trials and temptations in this world, that we will call upon you and ask you to help us in our sensitivities and in our desire to do your will in all things. Help us, O God, to follow you and to stand up for you regardless of the cost. In Jesus' name, amen.